Romans 7. Man, I was sitting on something else this week for you guys, and Carrie bears witness how I struggled between these two different texts, these two different topics, you know. But I've got something in my back pocket I really want to share with you, and it was like, come Friday, it was like, no, this is it. I'm supposed to be back in Romans. Okay, I got it, Lord. So here we are. So just letting you know, there's a nice little gem that's coming your way. Maybe even by next week. I have to keep praying about it. You know, you got to do that because sometimes you're ready to receive it and maybe you're not ready. So it's like when you're ready, the Lord's got us in the right place. That's when we receive best of the Word of God. Maybe I'm not ready to give it, you know, just yet. Although I think I am, and maybe that's the problem right there. I think I'm ready to give it, and maybe I need to get my head fixed in regards to things along those lines. We're in the 7th chapter of Romans. Paul has just spent from verses 7 down to 13 speaking to us in the past tense. This is how it was for me before. If you look at verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin except the law had said. I had not known lust. I had not known sin. Verse 8. Sin, taken occasion by the commandment, worked in me. See that past tense kind of idea? It's loaded with aorist tenses in the Greek. Verse 9, I was alive without the law once, but then the commandment came, sin revived, in me, in the past, and I died. So you got that kind of verbiage going on. There's a reason I'm pointing this out to you, by the way. So that goes all the way down through verse 13. And then for the text we're going to deal with today, from verse 14 to the end of the chapter, 14 through 25, Paul moves from the past tense into the English present. What he is experiencing now. And it goes from verse 14 to 25. Let's read it now. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. See, I am carnal. Not I was, I am. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, are you getting tired of this yet? I don't know. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The reason I press the difference between the first half of Romans 7 as being in Paul's past and this second half of Romans 7 being his present experience is because sooner or later, you're going to hear the teaching, you're going to come across it in a magazine or in a commentary, if you have commentaries on Romans, you're going to hear it by some preacher on the radio, where they're going to stress this idea that it's their opinion that what Paul is talking about here in his struggle with sin, right, is actually his previous life in Judaism. His previous life, before he came into Christ. Well, as you have just seen through a plain reading of the text and your English Bible, at least King James here, and I know New American Standard, rightly represents the Greek text. Paul is saying, this is my present tense experience as a believer in Christ. Now, what is so amazing about this is that because people are constantly trying to do two things, and it has to do with controlling you, controlling the church, okay? Number one, they just cannot stomach the idea that the Apostle Paul struggled with sin. which of course is silly. What is he, the super apostle Paul? No, he's just the apostle Paul. Okay. Struggling with sin. They don't like that. Number two, they think that it allows you in the pew to have some kind of an out that, well, Paul struggled with sin. I do too. And they want you to be living under some sort of false pseudo-egalitarian perfectionism that doesn't have any sin in your life at all. Now, isn't that interesting that I would say that? Because I've been teaching you about the very strong absolutes that the Bible has to say in regards to Romans 6, and then over into 1 John, right? Chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, and things like that, that God demands that we don't sin. And God tells us we don't have to sin. And he tells us, Romans 6, you've been crucified with Christ. The old man is gone, finito, dead. Dead as a doornail. Yeah? And then Paul says over in chapter 6 and verse 14, then reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Calculate it up. Think that way. Then he says in 12, let not sin reign. 13, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Because you're not under the law. You're under grace. Because the law drives sin in us. And I know you know that, okay? Now, having said all that, Paul's like, his engine is like really revving. He's Mach 10 down the highway to heaven, right? And he's leading you with us. Let's go. And we're flying by opportunities to sin. Right? And it's like, we're not being hung up at all. We're not being tempted away. We're not stopping. We're not looking. Can't we stop? No, we can't stop. When are we going to get there? As soon as we do. Right? Then Paul starts talking like this. Oh, maybe Paul isn't super apostle. Maybe he's a man. Maybe he's subject to the temptation of the flesh. Why is that so difficult to deal with? Why is that? Why do we go about trying to create a different apostle Paul and assume that if you read about something that God has provided in the Word of God, that you're going to fall off into some sort of, I got excuses to sin sort of attitude? Really? Really? God does not call us pastors to protect you from what the text means by what it says. The assumption going forward that if you really knew this, see, which was always the historical attitude throughout the history of the Roman Catholic Church, to keep it from you, because if you had the Word of God in your hands, you wouldn't understand it. That's what they said. You wouldn't understand it. Forget the fact that whether you could have read or not, that's not the point. We are the divine interpreters of this. Well, what they meant was, is we want to manipulate and control your life as we turn this around, change it, add to it. That's the history and legacy of the Roman Catholic theology. You already know that. It comes down to us, handed down to us today as it is. Well, we got to be careful that the same attitude doesn't come into the church. There is, as you can tell by the title of the teaching, there's a new nature that's been given. And along with that new nature, a new struggle. Now, I've taught you before, you know, ad infinitum, maybe ad nauseum, that the old nature of the old man in Adam is dead. The New Testament teaches this. Romans 6:6. For know that our old man was crucified with him. He's dead. The old man represents the old sin nature, fallen in Adam. Ephesians 2:3. You were by nature children of wrath, but no more. No more. See? 2 Peter 1:4. You've heard me talk these over and over again, right? We are participants of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. It's not happening anymore. 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16 says that through the Holy Spirit inside of us, we have the mind of Christ. Of course, you're going to hear Paul in Ephesians, for instance, or 2 Corinthians 5 area talking about putting on the new man. It's something we have to actively do. Okay? Put on the new man. That means remember that your old man was crucified with Christ. Now, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? What does that mean? What's that in reference to? New creation is in reference to new nature. No longer fallen in Adam. You're not walking around carrying this dead cadaver as you go through life, you know, and it's stinking and it's rotting. No. Dead, buried, entombed is the idea, all right? So, okay, that's great. And so the question then becomes, okay, if that's the case of the believer, excuse me, in Christ, then why do I still struggle to sin? Is the fact that I am tempted and I am battling my own desires to do whatever that's contrary to God's word, isn't that evidence that I'm still got this old sin nature? No. It's evidence that you have something else inside of you. To my knowledge, this is the only place in the New Testament. I ran references, you know, Friday in regards to this for like an hour, you know, checking this out. To my knowledge, this is the only place in the New Testament that provides information relative to what Paul's going to say, that not only do you not have a sin nature anymore, which I've emphasized to you at different occasions and I've repeated to you with some of these passages right here, but that there is something else inside of us that needs to be recognized. Now, whether it has always been there or that God put it in there since we were saved, I don't know. Scripture doesn't say, so I don't say. What I do say is what Scripture says, which is, it is in there. And Paul's going to talk about this today. He's going to point to the fact that, number one, when you, the saved, regenerate Christian, sins, it's not you who sins. Confused? No need to be. He talks about the I. When he talks about the eye not sinning, we're going to see it in verse 17, verse 20, that when I sin, it is not I who sins, but it's something else in me. Paul's not saying I'm copping out to my responsibility for my actions of sin. He's not saying that. And he's not teaching you to do that either. He's already said twice in Romans, shall we sin then that grace may abound? Let's just sin. Because it doesn't matter. We're not going to lose our salvation. We can sin. No, because if you're a new creation in Christ, you don't want to sin. You're going to fight that. The very existence of the struggle verifies what? I'm saved. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm regenerate. It verifies because the unregenerate don't give a royal rip. They don't care. They're being what? Natural. They're just moving along. See? But there is, in light of this new nature, there is a new struggle, which he defines as the law of sin within. And that is not the Ten Commandments law. It's separate from it. It's not the Mosaic standards. It's a law that is evil, Paul says. It's a law of sin that is within your members. We'll discuss that as soon as we get to it. And it's not the Adamic fallen sin nature, because there are other texts that say, you have been exempt from that. That has been removed. You are now seated with Christ in heavenly places. Nobody gets seated with Christ in heavenly places if they're fallen in Adam. Sorry. Now, this is one of those topics that you, I'll bet, unless you've heard me talk about this a little bit before, I'll bet you've never heard of this before, but you never heard it from any other pastors before. Now, I could be wrong, but I never have. Maybe you've been somewhere where somebody, you know, was judicious and went after this, you know. But here's something where Paul gets right down to the details and really finally tunes this for the purpose of assuring us that there will be no condemnation for us in Christ. His whole point of exposing himself like he does is to bring us to the conclusion. And the conclusion is not verse 25. The conclusion is chapter 8, verse 1. Because it's not about I keep my eternal life by never sinning again. But how many Christians think that? That I keep my eternal life, oh yeah, it's by grace, but I keep it by not sinning. And that's why I say to you, in the name of Jesus, according to the Scriptures, you can't sin your way out of the kingdom. Even when God says, like for instance, over in 1 Corinthians, even when he says, I'll take the life of certain people out of here by their persistent sin before I have to, before they cross that line of my holiness where I have to judge them like the world, I'll take their lives out, Ananias and Sapphira. Some of the Corinthians who were abusing the Lord's deipnon, the Lord's supper, that long leisurely meal that he talks about there. Some of you are sick. Some of you have died. I'll take you out of here before you cry. That's how faithful he will be. Yeah. New nature, new struggle. He talks about the struggle of the eye of the new nature, starting at verse 14. Look at it. For we know that the law is spiritual. Sure it is. Verse 12, the law is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. And I've said to you before, there's nothing wrong with the law. There's everything wrong with us. And that's what he says in 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am what? Sarkakos. I am fleshly. King James says carnal. And then he expresses what that carnality is. Right after carnal, I have two dots right there, okay? He's defining something, right? He says, I am carnal, sold under sin. Pepramenos in Greek. It means to sell a slave. To sell a slave. It's like when you're got, oh, time to sell my slave. Trade out the old one, get a new one, right? In those days, in the first century, up down to the trading slave block he went, and we were pepramenos. These are pepramenos, these are not pepramenos. The pepramenos, we're going to sell a slave. He says, I am sold as a slave to serve the master of carnality and sin. Law is great. The law is good. We know the law is spiritual. But here's my state, Paul says, as a believer in Christ. He doesn't say I was carnal, does he? He says, I am carnal. He says, I am sold as a slave. And it's a verb in the perfect tense, which means ongoing continuous action. He says, I experience selling myself off as a slave to sin on a regular basis. Yep. Yep. There's a tension, isn't there, in the Word of God. Don't sin. I struggle with sin. And I'm telling you not to sin, but I struggle with sin. And then you got over here, don't sin. And you don't have to sin. You're not under the law. You're under grace. Crucified with Christ. Don't have to, but I struggle with it. So Paul is living in between. And guess what? So do you. So do I. Living in between at varying degrees, see? And it doesn't change your fact of eternal life or justification by faith at all. At all. At all. So he says, hey, sold as a slave under sin, verse 14, and here's some proof. For that which I do, I allow not. In other words, what I would do, how I would be obedient to the law, I find because I'm sold under sin, and sin is my master, even though I'm not supposed to let it have dominion over me, but I do let it have dominion over me. Even though sin can be my master, that which I would do, I allow not, or I recognize not, or it is foreign to me, is what he's saying. There's a certain thing I would do, which is obedience, but it's foreign to me as long as I'm operating under this, you know, arena of having a slave-master relationship in regards to sin. For that which I do, I recognize not, it's foreign to me, for what I would, that do I not. In other words, I'd like to obey the law, I'd like to show how the law is spiritual in my life, but I can't do it. Now, if we were talking to an unbeliever, we would say, that's because you're fallen in Adam. You know, doesn't matter that they don't totally get it or not, we have to speak those words out, you see, fallen Adam. But now he's talking to believers. He's talking about himself right here. And he negates the idea that what his problem is fallen in Adam. He's been redeemed out of that. That's gone. He's no longer under the Adamic death. Romans 5. Hello? He's not under the Adamic death. Neither are you. Adamic death, separation, dead in your relationship to God. Dead to God. That's gone now. Now, God brings God the Father and broken, fallen, dead in Adam sinners together. And so he says, that which I would do, that do I not. For what I hate, that do I. The very thing I hate, I find myself doing. I want to do righteousness, but when I go about doing it, I fall into some arena of sin. What's up with this? Paul is effacing himself here, exposing himself here. Gutsy. How many of us would do this? I don't think I would. I don't want you to know how crummy I am. I want you to think I'm this high spiritual leader. Mountaintop kind of thing. See, we all want people to think better of us. Of course we do. And I'm not suggesting that the opposite is okay. I don't want you vomiting on me all the time. I don't want you going out and vomiting on your coworkers. I'm so bad. This is what I did. I don't want you to do that. Because that's like, I don't want anything to do with that guy. Paul said to Timothy, do those things which are becoming for the gospel. That means adorn it. You know, one of the things we don't do is it's a place and a time for some honesty. But I don't think there's ever a place, you know, for exposure, you know, to this great degree. But Paul is doing it here for a purpose. What's the purpose? Romans 8:1. That even though I am struggling in this, Romans 8:1. So then, verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, and what was it that he, what does he do? He's breaking the law. He's breaking the law. If I do that which I would not, I consent, or I agree, that the law is good. Now wait a minute, verse 12 says the law is good. But what he means now is it's good in regards to its effect on him, because the law exposes his sin. But he doesn't want that. The effect that it has on him just continues to expose his sin. So then I agree that the law is good. But now is he finding any deliverance or power over sin through law keeping? No. Because all the law does is command a thing to be done, but does not empower you to do the thing. That's what the cross is all about. That's what the resurrection is all about. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. And so, he's struggling with this eye of the new nature. He's struggling with it. You can hear it pulling back and forth. Brings us to the second point. The new nature and the eye that doesn't sin. Now, I mean, I find this to just be radical. I find this to be some of the most radical teaching in such a short pericope of Scripture, such a short area of Scripture in all of the book. It's radical. It's radical. Verse 17. Now he's talking about sin and breaking the law. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. What? What? Paul, what do you mean? What do you mean? Did you sin or not? Yeah, I sinned, but it's no longer I that sinned. What? You on some sort of, you know, peyote thing going on where they got a special down there in the you know, agrarian market or something? No, man. It's no longer I that do it. Wait, Paul, you're making an excuse? You're saying you're not responsible? The devil made me do it. You got a Flip Wilson theology moving here? Is that the deal? No, he says, listen to me. This is incredible. When I sin, Paul says, it is no longer the I that does it. Well, who is the I? Define the I. The I. Is it his body? Is it his body? The body isn't saved. This is going to go into the dirt. Is it his soul? The Bible defines the soul as that which manifests life and animates this body. God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. But the rest of the Bible says that God has placed into man body, soul, and spirit. And throughout 1 Corinthians 2, for instance, the spirit is the thinking personality of the person, of the man, of the woman. In other words, the I here is his regenerate self. The I here is his regenerate spirit. It's not his body, it's not his soul, it's his spirit. So he says, verse 17, then when I sin, it is no more I that do it, but it's sin that lives in me. Notice the dichotomy, please. There are two categories, he's saying. He says they're the saved self, the regenerate I, your personality, that's your saved self, okay? There's the regenerate I, and then there's the category of sin that lives in him, he says in verse 17. Lives, or geo, dwells, present tense, regularly, habitually, continually. It lives in me. But wait a minute, is that fallen in Adam? No, it is not. Is that the old nature? No, it is not. That old man has been crucified. That old man is crucified. I was a child of wrath, by nature a child of wrath, Ephesians 2:3, but no longer. I now share in the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. I have escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So when I sin, it is not the saved self that is sinning. Now, is Paul saying you're not to be held responsible for your actions? No, he's not saying that. He's getting down to bedrock. He's bringing you to the understanding of 8:1. 8:1. There is therefore. The therefore is reflecting back on everything he's telling us right now. Even though this is going on, even though there is that struggle, but the I that is the saved self that is guaranteed eternal life doesn't sin. And it's because of that that there is therefore now no katakrima, no ultimate judgment for those in Christ Jesus. That's what he's pressing for. So the I has no ultimate judgment because he's in Christ Jesus. So when the eye sins, oh, it's not the eye sinning. It's sin that lives within me. All right, that's it. What then is this sin that is dwelling within me? It's not the fallen in Adam sin. It's not dead in Adam. Guaranteed it's not. You're released from that in Christ. Giving you scripture about that. It's something else. So let's understand what it is. Because you know what? The end result of a teaching like this will free you from all kinds of guilt and just wham and ram up your assurance level. All kinds of stuff. It'll just ramp it right up. So, it is no more I that do it, verse 17, but sin that dwells resides in me. Now, he's going to repeat that again in verse 20, but let's wait. Now, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Now, the flesh is introduced along with the carnal aspect that he just spoken of in verse 14. But he says, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. Well, that's interesting to me. In me, in my flesh, dwells no... Now, when he says flesh, he's not talking about sin nature. This is not a synonym for sin nature. You know how I know that? Look over at chapter 8 and verse 9. Chapter 8 of Romans and verse 9. See it? But all of you, ye, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Why? If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. Well, anybody who's in Christ has the Spirit of God in him. Easy. That's simple. Ephesians 1:13. You believe the word that you heard, you're sealed unto the day of redemption with the Holy Spirit of promise. Simple, simple, simple. Right here, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. If you have believed on Christ, he comes in. You don't bring him in. You don't invite him in. I hate that type of verbiage. Popular in the 70s, still around today. Ask Jesus into your heart. I hate that. Nobody gets saved by that. Nobody gets saved by that. Nobody gets saved by praying. Nobody gets saved by praying. Nobody ever got saved by praying the sinner's prayer. Nobody ever got saved. They were already saved before they prayed it. Because believe on him and you have eternal life. He who believes on me has eternal life. And so on and so forth. Faith is the entrada. Faith is the entrance. See? So look at verse 9 of chapter 8. You are affirmative statement. You are este in Greek. You do not exist. Este. Exist in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So, I'm not in that carnality anymore. However, Paul says back in chapter 7 and verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Now, we're going to get to it, but I'm going to give it to you right up front. When he talks about nothing good dwelling in his flesh, he's talking about in his members where the law of sin is located in his body. Does it have an address? Does it have a location? Even though I use the word location, I don't know. Doesn't say. When God's word says, I'll say. When it doesn't say, I go, I learned how to do that when I was getting my last doctorate. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me. Paul had no problem with wanting to obey and not sin. To will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Paul, you just said in Romans 6:6, I am crucified with Christ. You said, for we know that the old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we might no longer be servants to sin. He who has died is freed from sin. Paul! But Paul is speaking to us clearly out of the context of the struggle. He's the new man. He is the I that is saved that cannot sin, and yet he's in a body that has members in it, nose, eyes, hands, Feet, that's what he means by member. It's those which give expression, that reach for the sinful thing, that gaze at the sinful thing, that sniff out the sinful thing, that hear. You see what I'm saying? That's his analogy of members. These are the things that go after the expressions of sin and then break God's law, thereby sinning. And yet, when he does this, he's still safe. Feel the tension? Shall we sin that grace may abound? Meganoita, may it not be. Affirmatively forbidding you to think that way. No. On the other hand, you can't sin your way out of Christ's hands. John 10, 28, 29. Nobody takes you out of my hands. Nobody takes you out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. Years and years ago, Steve Leader said to me, you can't even take yourself out of the Father's hands. I let that mull around in my head, and I decided that was dead on. For the will is present with me, middle of 18, but how to perform that which is good? Oh, by the way, the words here in your English Bible, how to perform that which is good. Now, the next three words, if you got a King James, I find not. You see it? Mm-hmm. I find not. Actually, the words I find, are not in the Greek text. All it says in the Greek text is, but how to perform that which is good? Ooh, that is the negative. That's the negative particle. It just means no. In other words, if I was saying this to you, how, but to find and know how to perform that which is good? No. That's the attitude. No. That's what he means by just leaving it there with the negative. No. I don't find it. So I find not is a good translation, but it's more emotional if you read it in Greek. Paul is saying, how to find or perform that which is good? No. That's the idea. No. And it's depressing. Because the law of sin's not going away. Your sin nature is gone in Christ. The law of sin stays. Let's just keep going here. Verse 19. For the good that I would do not, excuse me, for the good that I would, I do not. For the good that I would, that I would do, I don't do it. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Proso. It means to practice a thing. It does. He says, I'm really opening it up here, that God's eternal assurance of absolute knowing of one's salvation can be clearly seen even through me, the Apostle Paul. I'm letting it be known that I struggle, but even though I sin and I find myself practicing things, he's out on the edge here, isn't he? He's way out on the edge. He's dangling out there on the precipice. It is so dangerous. I can think of several councils and synods in the church that would have convicted him as a heretic at this point if they understood this. And that was a rather provocative thing for me to say. For the good, 19, that I would, do not. There, I did it again. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I practice. Now, having said that, he comes right back to the truth that he already enunciated in verse 17. Look at 17 again. Now then, it is no more I that do it, the sin, but sin that dwells lives in me. Now, verse 20, almost a repeat. Now, if I do that I would not, if I end up doing it anyway, even though I don't want to do it, guess what? It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. See, the I is referred to again. The heading of your second point on your outline. The new nature and the I that doesn't sin. In other words, you might sin and it's a violation of the law of God, but your saved self is not charged with it. Your saved self is not charged with it. You can't be because you're in Christ and it's Christ that is unchargeable. And if you're in Christ, you can't be charged with it, nor will you ever be, in the eternal sense. Doesn't mean that you won't have to take care of things. I mean, you know, Bible talks about if I go out and I offend my weaker brother, Romans 14, okay? If I go out and I offend my weaker brother, and through my actions that may not be sin to me, because the Bible doesn't define my actions as sin in that case, but he goes out and does it and he thinks it's sin, then I have just participated in leading him into sin. And I need to confess that to God. 1 John 1:7 and 9. Whoever confesses their sin, you confess your sins, he's holy and just to forgive you of your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to get that off your head, to get that off your conscience, to keep the pipeline of relationship between you and God established without interruption. But Paul is opening up a teaching that nobody talks about here. I've talked about it. I can't be the only one that talks about it, but okay, I just don't hear it. Maybe you have. Maybe somebody listening to this CD somewhere down the line is going to say, oh yeah, I know so-and-so has done. Well, that's fantastic. We need more of this. See, but you know, one of the reasons we don't hear more of this is because it is so out on the edge. It is like, we talk about things being off the hook. The hook has been torn off. This is, in most people's minds, in Christians' minds, you don't teach something like this. It's too chancy. It sounds to me like you're giving people an excuse to go out and sin. Well, the immature mind would think that. The one who doesn't understand the balance of Scripture relative to yours and my responsibility before God to walk in holiness, which is just living out the life that Christ has given us in the first place through His power, not ours, then they would think that. In which case, you have an opportunity, you know, to straighten them out in regards to this. Because straightening them out not only preserves the purity of the person of Christ and His church and His cross and what it means to be in Christ, but you keep that person from falling into a works righteousness attitude, which is where it leads if you think that you are responsible to not sin before God, because the end result would be the loss of your so-called eternal life, in which case if you could lose it, it's not eternal in the first place. But God can say He gives eternal life because it's not based on anything you do or not do. It's not based on whether you sin or not sin. You don't stay saved by not sinning. Hello? You don't stay saved by not sinning. You don't lose your salvation by sinning if you're in Christ. Edgy. Touchy. Chancy. Some people would say a mite irresponsible. I say no. I say this is what the Bible says. I say that no matter where you're at as a Christian in your growth, you are to embrace this. You are to be taught this. People say, well, man, I'm barely holding on to this. But you know, the more you study it, the more your mind gets used to it, because you have the mind of Christ. You are enabled to understand. 1 John 2:20 says that in Christ, because of the Holy Spirit living in you, you can know all things. You can know all things. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says the same thing, but in different words. The Holy Spirit inside of us teaches us the things that are freely given to us of God. Is this not freely given to you? This book of Romans, this seventh chapter, is it not? Verse 20, now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. He puts it right over onto this law. This law, which now he's going to tell us exactly what this law is, starting in the following verse, which brings us down to the third and final point, that there is this new struggle, new perspective, in new definition. Look at verse 21. He says, I find, or I discovered. I discover then a law. Oh, man. This is that sin that dwells in me. Now, Paul names it. He says, I find then, or I have discovered, eureka. Eurisko is the Greek there for find. We get our word eureka from it. Eurisko. What do we say? What do we mean? What are we trying to enunciate when we say eureka? I found it, right? Been looking for it. Here it is. This is it. It's not fallen in Adam. Here it is. It's a law. What kind of a law, Paul? He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Take your pencil and go from the word law down to the word evil in the same verse. See it? That's verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present continuously, by the way, with me. It's a law of evil. It's not the Ten Commandments. Hello? Is it? Not the Ten Commandments, not the Mosaic Law. No. Something wholly and entirely different. It's not fallen in Adam. It's not the sin nature. Other texts prove that. Now, and he names it as something entirely different. It's a law of evil. Kakos. Evil. Now let's keep going. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. 22. How does he respond? I want you to know I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now let me do some explaining here. The word delight right there, see it in verse 22? That's sunidomai. Sunidomai. It means to joy together. To joy or rejoice together. He's saying, I joy together. Means one thing and another thing together are joying over something. I joy together, not in. The word in is not in the Greek. Slash it out. You're not changing the word of God. You're just removing something that's in the way. It doesn't do any good. He says, for I joy together the law of God according to, kata, according to the inward man. In other words, the law of God and the inward man together are having a party. They're joying. I love the law. It is my meditation all the day, David said. You can still say that. As righteous in Christ. It's not condemning you anymore. See, it's written in your heart, Romans 8. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 10 talks about, quoting Jeremiah 31, 31 and following. The law of God is written in the new generation, in regeneration, in the new birth, on the believer's heart. So you can rejoice. You can say with David, I love, Lord, thy law. It is my meditation all the day. But you recognize also the law's function, how it meant to kill people, to deprive them of any hope whatsoever of getting into heaven through obedience of a righteous standard. Nobody can do it. Why? Fallen in Adam, Romans 5, 12 through 18. So, I want you to know there's a law of evil present with me, verse 21. But in verse 22, I'm joying together with the law, combining the law in my inward man. That's the new nature, the inward man. Ephesians talks about take off the old man, the old way of thinking, the old sinfulness, and put on the new man, which you can. Only believers can put on the new man because of regeneration. So he says, I delight now, rejoice together, put together the law and the inward man. Now, verse 23, but, or de in Greek, de is the English transliteration, de in Greek, it means on the contrary, I see another law in my members. That is referring back to verse 21, the law of evil. Then he comments, after he says, there's a law of evil inside me, even though I delight in the law of God in my new man. Nevertheless, on the contrary, he says, verse 23, I see another or different law in my members. Now that's body. He just used the word flesh for that earlier in verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, means it's a reference to his body. It's not a reference to the sin nature, Sark's sin nature, because he doesn't have one anymore. And he's speaking in the present, the English present, in your Bibles right there. That's a correct rendering of the Greek. It's not something he used to experience. It's something that he's experiencing now in his saved self time. But I see a different law in my members, and it's warring against the law of my mind. In his mind, he's serving the law of God. But this law in my members, which is a law of evil, he has already said, is now warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. What? Now that's the very first place he referred to the law of sin. You should note it, underscore it, law of sin. So far he said law of evil. He says, there's a law warring inside of me, bringing me into captivity, into, here it comes, this is the definition, this is the target, the law of sin, which is in my members. See, it's not the sin nature. It's not fallen in Adam. It's not sarkakos, fleshly, relative to sin nature. It's a law, and it's evil, and he calls it, names it, it's called the law of sin. And it's inside your body. He says, it's in my members. What does he mean by members? Eyes, nose, ears, hands, feet, the whole, yeah, okay. Well, pastor, where's it located? I don't know. Doctor, because the Bible doesn't say. That's good enough. It means it has its expression through your members. So it's in your body and it's expressed by your members. This dichotomy is perfect. You know what it does? It helps you to see the I, your saved self, when you sin through your members, it's not charged against you. You know why? Because you're justified by faith in Christ. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Are you in Christ? That's all that matters. He doesn't say, now the second half, well, wait till I get to it, because I got to conclude pretty quick here anyway. So he says in verse 23, I see another law. Now notice, warring against the law of my mind. Antistratuomai is our Greek for warring against. Anti, against. Stratuomai, can you hear the English word? Stratuomai? Exactly. Strategy, strategize. In other words, it's saying that there is this law that's just like, you know, an opposing army out there. And it's seeking ways to get through my defenses, to break through my flanking, to get in and around, to sneak in, to maybe plant a spy inside with a knife and get close to my general and stick it in to his, cut out his heart, cut off his head. That's what it means to war. Again, he says, this thing has evil intentions against you. It will never win because you're in Christ. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But nevertheless, on this earth, it is still trying to activate itself and express itself through your members. Why does God have it there? I don't know. Bible doesn't tell me why. I can, you know, hypothesize an idea or two, but who cares? I mean, the closest thing I would say to you, it's like, you know, like a weightlifter uses pressure and resistance to build up their muscles. I think it's the same thing with us. He puts us in pressure situations, you know, where we have to resist by the word of God, and that strengthens us in the faith and conforms us more to the image of Christ. I got no problem with that. Beyond that, I'm not prepared to go. He says, this thing is inside me, antistratuomai. It is strategizing against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. There it is. Which is in my members. And then Paul gives this emotional exasperation at the knowledge of the ongoing aspect of this inner struggle. And he says in 24, oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? Because it's the law of sin in my members. Body of death. It doesn't say, oh, wretched man that I was. See, I'm a believer now, and I don't sin. I'm a believer now, you know, and I'm past all that. And I just wrote Romans 6:6. I know that my old man was crucified with him. I put that into play every time I feel like I'm going to sin. And I put that into play, and I said, no, sin will not have dominion over me. And then it does. Now what do you say, Paul? Paul says, I don't say that in the first place. I don't say stuff like that. I recognize that because the law of sin is within me and it's strategizing to make me express itself through my body, even though my mind says, no, I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and mind. And the law of sin says, tough, I don't care, I'm going to work this out in you anyway. And yet Paul is quick to say, it is no longer I that sin. Because the I is the regenerate you, and it's exempt from it. It's already perfect in Christ. It's already perfect in Christ. But the battle rages between the mind, the soul life, and the expressions of the law of sin in the body. See? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Colossians says that you have been made perfect in Christ Jesus, complete, lacking nothing. That's as to your standing. And that's directly related to being justified by faith, which means that the charges of sin cannot stick against you because there's no evidence anymore. Therefore, you have been declared righteous. In other words, the charges have been removed, and you are right before God, and you are right before His holy law, which seeks to condemn you. But in the place of no evidence or insufficient evidence, there cannot sustain the charge. Acquitted, justified, set free, declared innocent of the charges against. Perfect in Christ Jesus. He who has begun a good work in you is going to perform it until the day of Christ. And even though I'm a preterist, I recognize that when I die, we're going to be there in that timeless realm. We're going to be there at the day of Christ. I'm going to be there. The earthly marker for that was the destruction of the temple during historical time in the summer of AD 70. The actualization of that event, the day of Christ, with the resurrection and the judgments, is trans time. It is ultra time. It is outside of time. And we all experience it at the moment of our deaths. That's why the Bible can say that you will be there. Every one of us will be there. That's why, because those who hate preterists, who doesn't, don't understand the biblical teaching of the concept of the heavenly realm and the eternal now of God, where there is no time, because time is a created thing under the sun. Because in order for time to exist, it must be measured. And Genesis 1 says that the sun, moon, and the stars were created to measure time. Where there is no means to measure time, time doesn't exist. Think about it. Where there is no means to measure it, you cannot define it, you cannot say it exists. If it cannot be measured, it doesn't exist. God, in the creation order, has placed measurements to give definition and a static nature to time. That time continues to exist, but not in the heavenly realms. It's devoid of that. There is no tick-tock of the clock. God lives in the eternal now of His own counsel, His own presence. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's your answer, right? In other words, was he thanking God through Jesus Christ our Lord for what was going to happen? What he already did? Well, actually both. Actually both, the cross and the resurrection and the second coming, remember, saves. It closes down the salvation program. It completes the wheel of the salvation program. That's why Paul said in Romans 13, verse 11, he said there's a salvation coming that's greater than when we first believed. Hello? That's why in Luke 21, Jesus tells the disciples at his parousia, he says, when you guys see all this stuff happening, look up for your what? Redemption draws nigh. That's why it says in Romans 9, in 27 and 28 right there, that for those who look for him, he will return the second time, just like the high priest would, out of the Holy of Holies. Not to deal with sin, but to bring what? Salvation. Salvation. It's coming. So, on the one hand, he thanks God through Jesus Christ, because of what Christ has done. This was written in the early 50s, the book of Romans. Less than 20 years from this point, Christ in earthly time, with the destruction of the temple, would return like he said he would, and they would all see it. That generation would be alive, and the salvation program shuts down inside of the same generation in which Christ was crucified. That's why Christ kept saying, this generation, this generation, this generation. And a biblical generation is 40 years. That's why he insisted that everybody that was alive, unless their time was up by God's plan, maybe they got martyred or something like that, I don't know, but he said this generation will not pass till they see all this stuff take place. Heaven and earth, the temple, the Old Testament Mosaic ceremonialism will pass away. But my words, can you see it? Sweeping his arms as he stands on the Mount of Olives, and you could see, you know, the eastern side of Jerusalem with the temple right there on the east side. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. This, heavens and earth, temple, old covenant, temporary, going away. My words, eternal. Live on them. Live on them. They're never going away. So, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, conclusion, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Easy to understand now, isn't it? But with the flesh, because the law of sin is in your members, hello, flesh, yes, not fallen in Adam, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That's his point. It is no longer I who sins. It's that law of sin within me. But the I doesn't sin because there is no katakrima, no ultimate judgment for those in Christ Jesus. Now, the next couple of lines, if you've got a King James Bible, in verse 1 of chapter 8 right there, don't belong there. They've been moved by translators from verse 4, taken and moved up to the bottom of verse 1. But they're in no early Greek manuscripts of Romans whatsoever. And besides, if they were, it would be a contradiction to what Paul said in the first half of verse 1. If he's going to say there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but the condition is you got to what? Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's an interpolation. It's taken from verse 4. It doesn't show up for like 500 years later, 600 years later after Paul wrote it in any manuscript. They all just said that first half. Verse 1. Really? How can there be no condemnation as long as you do a work? How can that be the biblical gospel? Because that's what this is saying in the King James Version, and it doesn't belong there. Doesn't belong there. You know I love King James. Respect the translators. I have my reasons for using it. It's not the most accurate. It isn't. But there's other reasons I use it. Here's a reason. You just need to understand this. You need to tell people this. Immediately, there's a condition, and that condition Paul never wrote. It's a hellish, heinous condition. It's adding to the Word of God. It scratched that thing out in all kinds of colors. There's no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ. So, Lord, we give you thanks today for how you have taught us thy Word, which is life unto us who have found it. Lord, let it feed, let it heal, not just our bodies, but our minds, our very spirits, O God. Thank you for the truth, O Father, that when we do sin as new creations in Christ, it's not the saved self that's doing it. It's the expression of the law of sin in our members, O God. And Lord, it will have no eternal consequence on us. That doesn't mean we're just going to let go and let it run rampant because your Word tells us not to do that. Let not sin have dominion over you, period. Good enough for me, then I won't let it. And if I do, I confess it. But I recognize that the deeper meaning is that the I, the saved self, is not under any condemnation. It's not the I, the saved self, who is sinning. The saved self is perfect. The saved self is new. But it's those expressions through our body parts of the law of sin that is going on right there. And that no matter how many times that law of sin has expressed itself, even though I feel like Paul, oh, wretched man that I am! Who's going to get me out of this? I know that in Christ, I'm out of it. I'm out of it now. I may hate the fact, and I do, Father, that when I sin and it displeases you, I don't want that going on in my life. I want, let not sin have dominion. Yield not your members unto sin, unto unrighteousness. I agree, Lord. It's telling me not to do it based on I've been crucified with Christ and a dead man can't sin. So all these dynamics that are going on in our hearts and minds, O God, make them clear and straight, Lord, for all of us today. But at the end of the day, at the end of every day, Father, help us to know that the reason that we have eternal life and keep eternal life is not because we don't sin. It's because of the perfect, acceptable, substitutionary work of Christ, validated by his resurrection and his second coming in the same generation. And we can know that there is no ultimate judgment for those who are in Christ. If the qualifier is in Christ, Lord, how could it ever be who don't walk in the flesh? That means I have to put my effort in. That conflicts with being in Christ, doesn't it, Father? Just an observation, Lord. I know you don't need me to show you that or anything like that, but I'm saying it out. So thank you, Lord, for these things. And may my brothers and sisters be assured of the genuineness and the for sureness of eternal life, Lord God, based on grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. Glory to God alone. Thank you, Lord. And Father, as we Finish our worship now, Lord, and give, Lord, unto the work of the ministry of Messiah Reformed Church. Lord God, we ask your blessing on those who are giving right now. Lord, multiply it back to them. Meet all their needs, O God. Make great grace come upon them so that they have all sufficiency in all things, being thoroughly equipped for every good work. Bless them back, O Father. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Put it all into their laps. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of the Lord that is our strength today. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing.